Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, December the 30th, 2018. Revelation, chapter 12. Celestial war and peace, and faith's certain courage is the title of our address from Revelation 12. As we look at it, we see a battle. It reminds me in its spirited vigor of some of the battles wrought in World War II regarding the endeavors to get, on the part of each warring nation, the code, the secret codes of the other nation, so that they could know what the other nation was doing, read it off, have a preliminary knowledge of what was going to happen, and meet it with more intelligence and better results. There is plenty of preparation here. The devil himself, who lacks very little in the realm of intelligence, had things ready. Was this to be the incarnation? Was the everlasting God, having made a materially constructed, mentally derivative creature called man, going to engage in a celestial adventure, as the devil might conceive it? Was he going to become one of them? Teach, preach, show, know, answer questions, demonstrate, put it all before you like a lecturer, put it all before you like a warrior, put it all before you like a healer. Was he going to do this? Great! So there, where is the point of weakness here? God, the devil might think to himself, is so powerful. He has all the answers. What will I do? There it is. That's where my submarine, as it were, will strike the shipping of the Almighty. When he comes to earth as a man, he doesn't come as a man all at once. He comes as a tiny little baby inside somebody. And there is always a risk. And the little baby is, by the nature of the case, so fragile that it should be easy to wipe him out. And while God is very powerful, he is very vulnerable at this point. And so it says in Revelation 12, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Well, that's not the Virgin Mary. We better be clear about that. The Virgin Mary does not have on her head a garland of 12 stars, but Israel does. The 12 tribes of Israel are the 12 stars. The Virgin Mary was not clothed with the sun and the moon. But Israel was, in the sense that God would, you'd have to first destroy God's astronomical order before you could touch Israel and delete it. No go. So here is Israel, depicted in chapter 12, verse 1, the place where the babe would come. Israel, the vulnerable place for a sudden attack by an unexpected means. Difficult for the devil, he knows from experience the depth and wisdom of God, but he keeps trying, and so do many people on earth. They know from what they've read, if they put half an eye to it, the depth and power of God. They like to deny it. Some of them like to disbelieve in him in order to annoy him, which just shows their futility. But they still try. When you get there, I'll be in charge, says one disbeliever. They still try. They still try to take over the earth with Mao's China, Hitler's Germany, Stalin's Russia. They have their little ideas, their little red books. The German endeavor to rewrite the Bible or recompose it. They like to try to bring some sort of Christianity to each his need from each the product. They make a sort of comic, the same with Muhammad, a comic caricature of Christianity, taking this principle or that principle. They turn it to a very different end. Well, their intro one is Israel. Israel, of course, because that's where the Virgin is going to be. That's where the incarnation is going to happen. In a particular place, particular time, particular woman, and in a particular manner. And as you read the first part of Luke, you see all these different things like Simeon and Anna in the temple waiting for the Messiah, and Anna going off to spread it. We see all these great things. Preparations all over the place. The devil has so often prepared to destroy, God to construct, to be incarnate. And so we have the battle plans proceeding. She cries out and the pain gives birth. Another sign, verse 3, in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads. That is part of the entire aspect of the book of Revelation, along with the numerous references to 3.5 years, 1260 days, and so forth, which does not concern us at the moment. A great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. As soon as it was born, maximum vulnerability, maximum victory, maximum horror, great desire because the devil hates God. And many others do. Many of them inspired despite their lack of reason by the devilish folly. Now notice regarding this, it is very interesting. As the devil fights, and of course there's going to be an extension of the fight in heaven itself, but as he fights by his endeavor to ruin God's entire incarnation procedure, so to give no salvation for man, so to make a horrible mess out of God's giving of freedom to man, by removing the salvation, by destroying the Savior, the devil's tail, I like this word, drew, you'll see it in verse 4, the devil's tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, meaning no doubt angelic or vastly important being. A third of the heavenly stars are drawn. Christ said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And the devil can also draw people. The power, the blatant rigor to ruin authority, the desire to humiliate God, to make use of his love and tenderness as a place to point the spear of poison. The devil also can draw. You will be great. You will be given all the kingdom of the earth. Alexander the Great apparently got some such intimation from whatever source. The devil draws them, and I notice this very interesting fact. His tail drew a third of the stars and threw them. He drew them and then he threw them. They were attracted, but they weren't treated delicately. Why should they be? His hatred is such as you see in so many of the great nations going right back. A hatred which seems to want to shrivel spiritual things. Materialism is its philosophical dead body. Drew them and threw them. And he stood before the woman who was ready to give birth and devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child. And I love the pacific manner in which he goes on quietly with what God plans to do and will do. It's like a tantrum in some ways. A child rebelling against the instruction of a parent, dancing about or throwing things. She bore a male child, not who might rule, but who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. In short, where diabolical, where devilish, where hateful things are thrust by dynamics from the devil directly, indirectly, or through other media, that will be met with a rod of iron. There will be no room for mischief. Terror won't have a beginning. It relates it in Psalm 2 to striking with a rod onto brittle things as like tiles. That will be the authority which will be present when God gives his demonstration of Christian rule, where the issue is no longer will you believe, as in the last couple of thousand years and before, but will you see it, live it, and thereby vindicate what God was doing, because your freedom has no more moment, or something of that kind. The child was caught up to God on the throne, and you may say, it's strange. The child was caught up to God. Wasn't it after he'd become a man and done his messianic mission? Yes, but the point I think is that the child represents vulnerability and it represents the incarnation. And so it was that the child was caught up to God means the incarnation. Product was brought up to God, though the child was the vulnerable item by which it was symbolized and satisfied. So we've been looking at the battle plans and the celestial conflict, and as we proceed with the celestial conflict, we come to chapter 12, verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they didn't prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. There's no place, they don't fit, they don't match, they don't harmonize, they don't have the same principles. The innermost thoughts are revealed and exposed. And how often that happens on earth, when it seems all but improbable that something that didn't look nearly so good was, and that something which looked really good wasn't. But they didn't prevail. There's no more place found for them. There's no matching area. People talk of hell. What would those people imagine? The people would feel like who hated God. If they were sent to heaven, it would be hell plus. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent, the devil, the Satan that gives names, the one who deceives the whole world, deceived nobody else, and out he went. And his angels were cast out this time. The residual ones were actually cast out as an item of war. Then we come to a sudden contrast. Faith's comfort and Christ's kingdom. Now, at this very point, remember the people have been cast out, the devils from heaven, but they're cast into earth, something that Milton in his Paradise Lost treats so eloquently. Now, says Revelation 12:10, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. I like that. The kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, that's the devil, loves to accuse as if it might excuse the radical revolt that he has in his heart. Accuse them before our God day and night and has been cast down. How often non-Christians like to magnify, take out of context, give other meanings to events so that they can accuse the Christians, so they can say, look at him, look at me, see I'm better. Always to try and reduce the reality and the beauty of wholeness to their obscene level. So there is the comfort. Now is salvation. How? The devil has now historically been shown for what he is. No pretenses. No areas for discussion. Revolt, rebellion, war, cast out, revealed, exposed. Therefore, not a reliable witness who might wish to bring accusations against the brethren. Meanwhile, the world hasn't become heaven because the haven of heaven has been focused. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb removes their guilt, and therefore the devil's got nothing to accuse of anyway, and that's now past, finished, receded. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. The word of the testimony, I often feel this. Just because the present powers of darkness are in the contemporary ascendancy in their running of this world according to its cutthroat plans, doesn't mean that the show you put on doesn't count, that the testimony you make doesn't matter. There is a book called Enigma, dealing with the Second World War, in which a German commander, having after huge and massive fighting, eventually secured the surrender of those whom he was fighting, said, congratulations to those whom just defeated. That was a good fight. How much more when the good fight is in God's name against evil? Congratulations. What you do matters. Since we're going to win in the end, the testimony on the way is crucial. It's showing what Christians are like when they don't have the regal power to smash as tiles are smashed, what shows its resistance. This is the period where resistance is allowed to be shown, where reality is certainly being attested. And therefore payment will be made in this world's coin. Sometimes, as when Peter was delivered from prison, sometimes, people are taken out of these things by miraculous means. The power of God is shown, the purity of the saints is shown, and the testimony of the believers is exhibited. But, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. To remove from faith's comfort and the faith in Christ's kingdom to the rest of her offspring, Let's look at that, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, and he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. She flies to the wilderness. There she's nourished for a certain amount of time. The serpent endeavors to overcome the woman and her offspring, as it calls her, the those with her, the rest of her offspring, in verse 17. The devil spews water to ravage, but the earth opens its mouth, meaning, of course, the devil has all sorts of ingenious ploys to persecute, bring disrepute on the Christians, to harass them, and to humble them. The earth opens its mouth means God has all sorts of ways of preventing them from being extinguished, assist them in their continuing testimony. After all, China, now a hotbed of irrational atheism, being apparently pushed by an atheistic missionary known as the President, Xi Jinping, that's reputed to have 100 million Christians. The earth indeed opens its mouth by diverse methods. The dragon is enraged. How they hate it when they have the obvious power just to smear people like blood all over the earth if everything went well. So their rage is the greater because they don't do it. The more they deal with this, the worse it becomes. And so the rest of her offspring, that's now. What are they? In Psalm 22, there's a passage which refers to believers in Christ to be, are going to become a generation. A generation that Christ will have after all, along the lines of Isaiah, where it says, who will declare his generation? No kids. Because he's cut off, they're too busy murdering him. So here, the rest of her offspring may refer to all those who come to her son, who come to Christ. And the rest of her offspring, such things. Let us look in China, which we've been mentioning, because it's currently in the news in this matter. And in China, a certain pastor was captured, interned, and 100 of his parishioners were taken with him. It says here, the pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, along with his wife and about 100 members, they were taken. The Jianlings are part of a vicious, widespread crackdown on Christianity throughout China. The repression has not been a success. There are perhaps 100 million Christians in China today. And he goes on to speak of the academic qualities of the professor, of the pastor, who apparently is a professor also. And the pastor wrote before he was taken, on the basis of the teachings of the Bible and the mission of the gospel, I respect the authorities God has established in China. For God deposes kings and raises up kings. This is why I submit to the historical and institutional arrangements of God in China. As a pastor of a Christian church, I have my own understandings and views based on the Bible and what righteous order and good government is. At the same time, I'm filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime, at the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedoms of religion and conscience. But changing social and political institutions is not the mission I have been called to, and is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. He goes on later to say, if believers in Jesus do no wrong, then they should not be afraid of dark powers. I also understand that this happens to be the very reason why the communist regime is filled with fear at a church that is no longer afraid of it. Regardless of what crime, he goes on later, the government charges me with whatever filth they fling at me, as long as this charge is related to my faith, my writings, and my comments, and my teaching. It's merely a lie. In a temptation of demons, I categorically deny it. I will serve my sentence, but I will not serve the law. I will be executed, but I will not plead guilty. Those who lock me up will one day be locked up by angels. So we see the inhabitants of the earth greatly afflicted, but the children of the woman, the rest of her children, they're pursued, but the earth swallows up the flood. So we've been looking at the incarnation vulnerability, the devil's attack, his plans, his ways, faith's comfort. We've been looking at the devilish dynamic to utterly destroy the people of God. We look at kind of contemporary examples, and we notice, as far as the blood of the Lamb is concerned, as the protection, they're covered by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony comes out. We remind ourselves from Romans 3, by the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through redemption is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Whereas boasting men is excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. There we conclude the man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, and it's the redemption that's available in Christ, which does it, so that this eternal redemption, as we see in Hebrews, is the gift given. The rest of our offspring are covered through that blood and the word of their testimony. May God be praised for the magnificence of all that he has displayed to, for, and through his people, and above all, his Son, the foundation for the entire church and the entire body of Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, the way it sees ahead as though it's already happened, sent from the God who made time, as an extraneous thing, something different, something beyond which his existence is our time. We thank thee for eternity and for the assurance for his people that he has reserved for them a place, a lot, as with Daniel. For Jesus' sake, amen.